Our first text will be taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11. A couple of things while you're turning there. Number one, we're going to do something a little bit different, and that is we're not going to read our text at the beginning, which is quite abnormal for us, of course, but we're going to be reading some extended passages of Scripture, and I want to concentrate on another passage later on in our message. I also want to let you know how I came about this message. I've entitled it David's Pure Heart. In the last 2 weeks, I've been meditating upon Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I was preparing to preach that message yesterday, and I did preach that message yesterday in an evangelistic manner to about 40 people that probably most of them not converted people. And I struggle with how do you deal with that type of a passage in an evangelical sense? How do you explain to them that Christians do not look at themselves subjectively as pure in heart or holy or godly or righteous? But when you tell people that Christians are pure in heart, what you're telling them is that God, by his decree, has implanted pureness of heart into the believer, and he objectively sees us as pure in heart through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was David's lot in life. He was a man who was pure in heart also. So my goal this afternoon is to deal with David's pure heart in the context of his sins, that we might be able to defend Christianity to the world. So in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, we have the case of David's two great sins, his adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba, and the consequential murder of this man to cover up his sins. I want to take us through this passage of Scripture, but I'm not going to read it. It'll take too long, and I hope you'll forgive me for that. So I want to make some introductory remarks before we go through this. And that is that David became the greatest man on the earth because, by the sovereign decree of God. God told David, "I will make unto thee a great name, like unto the name of the great ones that are on the earth." The Bible also tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And the reason David was a man after God's own heart was because God had given him a pure heart. God implanted or imputed this pureness of heart into David. David, by grace, through faith, was a child of God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." David was saved just like everybody else is saved, through the sovereign grace and mercy of Almighty God. After David became king, he had enjoyed a long course of prosperity for himself and for his nation. For those many years as a king, the first almost 20 years, he lived side by side of his men in battle. He enjoyed the love and the respect of his people, and he was greatly respected by all in the land and all beyond the land, actually. Joab was his faithful servant. Ahithophel was his trusted counselor. Uriah the Hittite stood by David in battle after battle, and he, no doubt, was a prince in Israel because of his faithfulness to his country and to his king. He was one of David's mighty men. His wife, Bathsheba, was the granddaughter of David's trusted counselor, Ahithophel. And because of their royalty, Uriah the Hittite had a home very close to the king's palace, so close that David could see their home from where he lived. Well, David, after many, many years, had traveled to far and distant lands for close to 20 years as the king of Israel. And he did this constantly leading his men into battle, for the cause of God and truth. This is what David did for 20 years, 19 to be exact. In his 19th year, David decided to enjoy the spoil of his riches, to enjoy his palace, to enjoy the fruit of his labor. And so he rested from the toils of war. David, by his own decree, decided that he would not go to battle in a far distant land of the Ammonites, and he stayed home. And what David did in this very foolish decision was that David forgot that the rich and the ruling class are always close to danger in falling into sin. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, they are always in danger of falling into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is what happened to David when he took time off and literally had nothing to do. This war against the Ammonites was a long and protracted war. We see this in chapter 11 and verse 1. The army of David had begun a siege of Rabbah. This was the metropolis. This was the main city of the Ammonites. While David's trusted servant Joab and his mighty men and the warriors of Israel fought against these people, David stayed in Jerusalem. John Trapp said, while Joab was busy laying siege to Rabbah, Satan was to David and far sooner prevailed. Satan was about to crush David. We know that David fell, and he fell hard into great sin. His sins were so dark, they were so deep into his soul, that they left spots on his character, and he has never been able to recover his good name. This is a very, very sad story among one of God's greatest men. David was 49 when he fell. He had been a Christian close to 30 years. He was probably saved in his late teens, around 20 years old. He had been king for 19 years. And this is about the time when most men do fall. In my observations as a Christian for close to 30 years, I have seen many, many men fall. Many, many men leave the faith after 20 years of faithful service, 25 years, 30 years, even longer. It's a long race. It's a long haul. And many men tire, and many men give up, and many men apostatize. David did not apostatize, but David fell. At age 49, David, while laying in his bed, his men were fighting for Israel. David slept in his bed of ease, and he got up one day, late in the afternoon, and he saw the wife of Uriah bathing. He did not know who she was. But this is one thing he did know. She was doing something in private, and he had no business looking at her. He could have averted his eyes. He could have seen her and turned immediately and went about his business. But David did not do that. The mighty David did not do what we all know he should have done, and we all know what we should do. Again, John Trapp said this, and it's very horrible. He said, what more odious than an old lecher? David, the great man, David, the great man of God, once prayed this, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. He forgot it all. In that moment of weakness, probably days, weeks of weakness, to tell you the truth, David had taken ease of his faith and who he was, and he fell into great sin. His guard was down, and David fell. Now, did he reason this way? Did he rationalize his sin? Did he say this? Did he say, this is common among Oriental kings. Oriental kings take what they want, do what they want, whenever they want. Why am I any different than these great despots? No one will think different of my behavior. No one will judge me. I can do what I want. But David knew. David knew that he was not just any king, and Israel was not just any nation. Israel was the covenant people of God, and David was God's chosen servant. he had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a personal relationship with his God that others did not have. He had a responsibility, a covenant relationship with his Redeemer. And he knew this was wrong. David was given a pure heart by God through faith. David was separated from the world. David was different from all the rest of the kings, and he knew it. This was sin, and David knew it, because God had revealed himself to David. David knew this was wrong. If you look at verses 3 and 4, we can see that David pursued his sin anyway. He found out through his servants who this woman was, and he ordered his servants to summon Bathsheba to his home. He willfully stole this woman from his trusted servant Uriah the Hittite. He willfully stole this woman from his faithful friend and servant. He willfully stole this woman from the mighty prince of Israel. And that's who Uriah was, one of the greatest men that ever lived. He took her from his close friend while Uriah the Hittite was protecting the king, was protecting Israel from their enemies. And this is how he treated his faithful friend. David sinned against God, and David committed adultery with his friend's wife. He shamed his family, and he lost his integrity. And not only that, he lost his testimony before his servants. All of his servants knew what he had done. We also know that Bathsheba willfully went to David. She could have said no. She could have said, no, I will not do this evil. But she was more than willing to go into David's home. It was unbridled lust, equally shared by the two of them. She returned to her husband's house much worse than when she left her house. At that point, there was no turning back for either one of them. It had been done. The clock could not be turned back, and they were defined. But that wasn't the end of the story. It got worse. Bathsheba became pregnant. What are you going to do? How are you going to get out of this one now? No doubt David was panic-stricken over the news that Bathsheba was pregnant. How else would she be pregnant if her husband is on the battlefield except for adultery? Her sin and his sin was about to find them out. Bathsheba had great fear because she was going to be stoned under Jewish law for adultery. She did not want to die, and David did not want her to die, and he certainly didn't want his sins to be found out before his servants. If you're following along, we're about verse 6 now. We're going to go through all the way through verse 11 in a very quick order. In order to cover his sins, in order to cover her calamities, David summoned Uriah the Hittite to his palace. And then he arranged for the Hittite to spend the night with his wife. He hoped that this man would cohabitate with his wife for the night, and then she would have this child, and all would believe that it was his son. Now, this was a horrible plan. It was the only plan David could come up with, and no doubt there was no other options here in covering up his sin. But Uriah was not a dumb man. You don't send Uriah the Hittite back to the palace so Uriah can tell King David how things are going on the battlefield. Joab has servants for this. He has messengers for this. And there was constant communication from the battlefield to the king's palace. Anyone could have told David how things were going. But he sent for Uriah the Hittite. Some have speculated that Uriah the Hittite knew that something was up, and that's why he didn't go in to his wife's home that night. Either way, whatever the motivation was behind Uriah's decision, God had his hand in the actions of Uriah that night. He did not go unto his wife, and instead he slept on the porch of his king. David, the next morning, asked him, why? Why did not you go into your wife's house? Why did you not spend the night with your wife after I ordered you to? And this is what Uriah the Hittite said to his master in verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. That's a strong rebuke to the king of Israel. Well, then David ordered his good friend Uriah the Hittite to spend a couple of more days. He had a nice meal for him, and he kept feeding him drinks. He got Uriah drunk. He was hoping that he would get him drunk and that he would have great desires for his wife in the situation that he was in, and that he would willfully go to his wife's home. But with great integrity and honor, Uriah stayed faithful to his convictions and did not go into his wife's home. David had to cover his sin. What was he about to do now? What could he do? He couldn't get this man to do what he needed to do. So David took it to the next level. He devised a way to murder Uriah the Hittite, the great patriot, the great devoted friend and servant of the Lord of David. David wrote a letter to Joab. He sealed this letter. Trapp said he wrote this letter not with black ink, but with red blood. And he instructed Joab to place Uriah in the heat of the hardest battle in Amnon. Therefore, he would be sure to die. He sealed the letter and he gave it to Uriah. And Uriah willfully went back to battle with this letter in hand. He went back to battle carrying his own death warrant in his pocket. He gave it to Joab. Joab read the letter and dutifully obeyed the commands of his king to place Uriah the Hittite in a battle that he would surely die. And not only that, Uriah's mighty men who were with him were going to die also. This was mass murder. Uriah wasn't the only one that died in this battle. David and Joab were complicit in conspiring to murder Uriah the Hittite. Joab, just for a moment we'll talk about Joab. Joab had already murdered Abner. And Joab had not paid for this sin yet. He had not answered to the king for this sin yet. And there was no doubt he knew he was going to answer for his sin of murdering Abner. And maybe this would be the way that Joab could stop David from condemning him for this murder. Now they're both murderers. Now they're both co-conspirators in murdering a mighty prince in Israel. In sharp contrast to this evil conspiracy, the great man Uriah the Hittite unquestionably obeyed the orders of Joab, knowing that he was walking into a fierce battle with his men and they were surely going to die. And they did. They were killed by their enemies by the hand of David. Well, soon after this, messengers were sent back to the palace that the war was still raging, and yet many men had died, including Uriah the Hittite. David and Bathsheba were secretly relieved. Sad to say, they were secretly relieved. They had gotten away with their sins. They have gotten away with their sins of adultery and murder. And at this point in David's life, the sweet tenderness, the beauty of David that we all know and love so much, was lost forever. And it was never going to come back. Bathsheba mourned for a short time, a very short time, because she needed to get married as soon as possible to cover their sin of adultery. She probably mourned for about a week. She was brought to David's palace. They were married. She moved in with him, and the baby was born. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It displeased the Lord. Why? Because of his covenant relationship with David. That's why it displeased the Lord. David wasn't any Oriental king. Everybody did this in that culture when they were despots. Who was going to stop them? But this displeased the Lord because of his covenant relationship with Israel and with David. David was a man after God's own heart. This greatly displeased God. Chapter 12. God sent his prophet Nathan to David to reveal David's sin. Nathan told David a story. I want to read this. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. He didn't want to take one of his many ewe lambs and give it to this stranger because he was a greedy man. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. From that moment on, David's life would be a life of sorrow and pain. That statement from David changed everything. And it was now Nathan's turn to speak again. He answered David's claims that this man should be severely punished. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken up the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take the wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. We'll find next that David, as a child of God, as a covenant child of God, as a man with a pure heart, as a man who God loved as his own son, immediately repented of his sin. He did not try to defend himself. He did not try to justify his actions. He simply bowed himself like the publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at his answer in verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. This was a true heart repentance from one of God's children. And God knew it. And God forgave him of his sin. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He said, your actions have caused such great tragedy and caused such great turmoil for the cause of the Lord that you must be punished for this. And Nathan departed into the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Now, the collateral damage was overwhelming, not only in his own home, but in every generation since David was born, or since David was king. The enemies of the Lord has continued to blaspheme God's grace because of David's sin. And it will continue until the end of the world. What did Nathan say? "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." It's never ended. To this day, people say, "You serve the God that David served? That guy? He's the best you have?" Let's look at the calamities of David's life because of the sin of adultery and murder. The first thing that happened with David and Bathsheba's baby died. Because of David's sin, he was no longer respected. His children didn't respect him. His advisors did not respect him. His military didn't respect him. Most of the people of Israel did not respect him any longer. His son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. Absalom decided to take the law into his own hands and murdered Amnon for the rape of Tamar. Absalom then believed it was time for him to take the throne. He rebelled against his father, and he turned the hearts of the people of Israel towards him and against his own father. And then he started a great civil war, and he attempted to take to literally steal the kingdom from his own father. Not only that, he went so far as to take advice from David's trusted advisor, Ahithophel. And Absalom cohabitated with David's concubines on his own roof so everybody in Israel could see what he was doing. And Ahithophel did this so he could requite the blood of his son-in-law, his great son-in-law, Uriah the Hittite. During the great civil wars, while Absalom was trying to steal the kingdom from his father, Joab murdered Absalom. He did this in violation of the king's orders during that horrible time. 2 Samuel 18, verses 32 and 33 says this, "And the king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord the king and all that..." The enemies are his own people. "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do hurt thee. Be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. All of this because of David's sin. But it didn't end there. After that civil war was over and Absalom was dead, his son Adonijah also attempted an uprising against his father's throne. Lastly, and most importantly, David's sin has caused the haters of Christianity to blaspheme against God's holy religion ever since. Untold numbers in every generation mock God because the best man among us had fallen. He had fallen in disgrace. And they use this to justify their unbelief. This is the great tragedy of this story, that so many haters of God's religion use this occasion to blaspheme God's religion, and in doing so, they have sealed their own fate and have gone to hell because of their unbelief. Before his sin, David's character was untarnished. He was noble, he was respected, he was loved, and he was admired. All that was gone, and it was never going to return to him again. Do we honestly think that his children and his trusted advisors would have behaved this way if David had not done this horrible sin. Of course not. They would have loved him and trusted him and stayed with him. But because he did what he did, everything was over. And they did whatever they could for their own causes and their own lives. For the rest of his life, David was a broken man who mourned over his sin and the effects it had on his household. Yes, David was pardoned by God, but he was never again a man of joy. His life was never going to be what it was. He was a man who lived out his life the rest of his days repressed, humble, contrite, and in constant suffering over the calamities that he had caused for so many. He was still God's son, no doubt about it, but he was no longer a favored son. He was forgiven, yes, but he was not unpunished in his life, was he? David penned Psalm 51 soon after Nathan had told him that he was the man in this dreadful story. It is a prayer of a man who is pure in heart. It is a prayer of a man who was pure in heart, but who fell horribly. David truly was a man after God's own heart. And I want to read Psalm 51, the first 17 verses. Psalm 51 to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors the way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. O God, that will not despise. A man by the name Thomas Carlyle commented on this passage of Scripture, and I just want to read a couple of the things that he had to say. Who is there called the man of God according to God's own heart? David, the Hebrew king, had fallen into sins enough, blackest crimes. There was no want of sins. And thereupon unbelievers sneer and ask, is this your man according to God's own heart? He said, of all acts, is not for a man repentance the most divine? He went on to say, is not a man's walking in truth always that a succession of falls? Man can do no other. In this wild element of life, he has to struggle upward, now fallen, now abased, and ever with tears, repentance, and bleeding heart, he has to rise again, struggles again, still onward. That his struggle be a faithful, unconquerable one, that is the question of questions. This is the life of a man of God. Constantly struggling, constantly pushing, constantly moving forward, uphill at all times. As a Christian, David knew that a life of inward rebellion and heart impurity meant that his religion was false. He knew it. He knew he could not live the life of a hypocrite, or he was not a child of God. He instinctively knew what the writer of the book of Hebrews said was true, even though it had not been yet written. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This was the life of David. David sinned greatly, so all of us could beware. In conclusion, I have a few things to say. I don't have an observation per se, but I just have some thoughts. Now, this story is so profound because it is the story of the fall of man, of the fall of a man of God. That's why it's profound. People fall all the time. We have a great sports hero in the current events right now that is just a very, very wicked man. And he will be recreated to be a great man again. But it doesn't mean anything. That's all about money. So he can make money and his partners can make money. He needs the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His Buddhism will not save him. Many fall. But when a Christian falls, all take notice of it and all point their fingers in judgment. That's just a fact. That's the way life is. And that's fine. That's the way it should be. But we must remember that God forgave David. God forgave David. Why? Because David is a son. David is God's son. He is a child of God. He is a believer. God forgave David for murder. David wasn't habitual murderer. He wasn't an habitual adulterer. David fell, and David repented and picked himself up. God imputed to David a pure heart. That's why God forgave David. That's why God stayed by David. That's why God was faithful to David and his covenant with David, because he had imputed to David a pure heart. And he had a pure heart. David is a saved sinner. That's the essence of Christianity. That's the essence of grace. David wasn't a superhero. He was a man, like all of us. David was a saved sinner. David was also a great and noble man, and we expected more from him. But he fell. He fell after being a Christian for 30 years. A lot of people fall. A lot of preachers fall. In my observations of preachers that have fallen over the last 30 years, one kept his integrity. Every single man that I know of that dropped his pants has somehow weaseled his way back into the ministry. There's a man in town right now that committed adultery with a church member. He laid low for a couple of years, and then he picked up stakes, started a church in town. He stole half the congregation from the church that he was pastoring, and they all followed him again. He doesn't care. It means nothing to him. But David didn't do that. David repented of his sin. By the way, there's one man that I know of that truly repented and has lived a great life, I think, since that. Everybody still hates him. Nobody will have anything to do with him. But he's persevering in the faith. He's a great man, in my opinion. But people all over the country that have fallen have figured out a way to recreate themselves. But not this man. But we have to remember through all this that there is only one true perfect man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. The Lord Jesus Christ was David's son, and at the same time, he was David's Lord. That's who his covenant relationship was with David. David enjoyed complete atonement in Jesus Christ. His sins were charged to Jesus Christ. They were imputed to Jesus Christ. When God sees Jesus, David, he sees him in the perfect, purifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his righteousness. His debt was paid in full. Even David's debt was paid in full. All are sinners, no doubt about that. And some of us are saved sinners. That's the big difference in this world, is it not? The Bible has never, ever covered up the sins of its heroes in the Bible. The Bible has many, many heroes of the faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you can see the list of them. All other religions cover the sins of their heroes and make them godlike, but not the Bible. There is only one perfect person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was without sin. He was perfect. He lived this life and subjected himself to the law of God and kept the law of God, kept perfect obedience to God's law, and submitted himself to the cross as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. But all the other ones in the Bible, God shows us who they really were. They were saved sinners by grace. Abraham's unbelief. He was so afraid that his wife was going to be raped by Abimelech, he said, well, she's just my sister. That way this guy's not going to kill me. Abimelech was very angry when he found out that Abraham lied about this. He had a conversation with God. He said, is this best you have? This man doesn't even have any ethics. And you're telling me that he's your man? God said, yes, he's my man. And he will pray for you. He's my favored son because I made him my favored son. He is a prophet, and he shall pray for you. He didn't make any excuses for Abraham. He decreed the truth. He declared the truth to Abimelech, an enemy of the cross, that Abraham was a favored son. This is grace. Abraham didn't deserve it. None of us deserve this. But God makes us favored sons. Noah's drunkenness before his daughters. Aaron's golden calf. Elijah's cowardice. Peter's betrayal. David's adultery and murder. They're all there for us to see. But they were God's favored sons. God made them holy. God gave them pure hearts. They didn't deserve it. All of these men fell hard, and all of these men repented and served the Lord for the rest of their days. They didn't stay down. They persevered in the faith. They repented. No doubt David sinned away his assurance of salvation. Look at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. He did not plead a proper relationship with his God that day, did he? He did not say, have mercy upon me, O my God. He was devastated. He was broken. He was timid. David's sins were great, and the price he paid was great, there's no doubt. But through it all, David knew by faith that God loved him by grace. David knew that. David prayed, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You that hate Christianity, do you look at Christians and do you mock Christianity? Do you think you can stand before God and plead hypocrisy? Do you think you can stand before God and look at God and say, I've seen your servants. I've seen these people who call themselves Christians. I've read about David. I will not have anything to do with you. I will not have anything to do with your religion. It's a religion of hypocrisy. Do you think God will pardon you for that argument? He will not. I read a story of Voltaire. He was a philosopher. He was a humanist. He was a deist. And he was a great playwright. Very wealthy, powerful man. And he was one of the many in this world who blasphemed God because of David's sin. He mocked Christianity because of what he saw in the Bible. He didn't see God's grace. He didn't see the wonderful acts of mercy. He saw the sins of God's people and blasphemed God's religion because of it. He decided to write a pamphlet against David. He decided to write and publish a pamphlet to blaspheme God's religion, and he was going to base it on David's sins. In order to prep himself for this paper, he decided to sit down one day and read Psalm 51 so we could get into the heart and mind of David. B.H. Carroll said, "He became so oppressed and overawed by its solemn devotional tone that he threw it down, that he threw down his pen, fell back half senseless on his couch in an agony of remorse." He saw grace for what it was. He saw that David was a broken man who was a sinner saved by grace. The book was never written and therefore never published. Christianity is a religion of forgiveness. That's all it is. It's a wonderful religion of forgiveness. It's a religion of mercy. It's a religion of reconciliation between a holy God to an unholy people through the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's that simple. It's that beautiful. It's that wonderful. There's nothing you and I can do to merit the grace of God. David could only plead the merits of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. That's all he could do. And that's all he did. He pleaded God's mercy and begged God to wash him thoroughly in the fountain of blood who cleanses us all from sin. That's what David did when he fell. David's sins were so great, but God's grace was much, much greater. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the religion of Jesus Christ, a religion of mercy and grace. It's wonderful. Those who blaspheme God's religion, your choices are very simple. You either mock those who name the name of Jesus Christ as hypocrites, or you use them as great examples of God's mercy to a fallen world. That's your choice. What do you see when you see Christianity? Do you see hypocrisy at every stage? Or do you see God's mercy saving a fallen race of people that need God's grace? Just remember this. God classifies people. He classifies those people who are critical of His saints, His children, His sons, as enemies. God classifies those who blaspheme His religion as enemies. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to who? The enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. How horrible is that? I'll close with this. Remember, you may disapprove of David, but God does not. Jesus Christ is David's son and David's Lord. May you, who are critical of the grace of God, sue for peace. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to Him who loves David as a son. Flee to the one that has cleansed him of all of his unrighteousness. One of the greatest sinners in the Bible. He murdered his best friend or one of his best friends. He betrayed his country. His children were killed because of it. God loved David as a son because his sins were imputed to Jesus Christ. Look to the God of grace. Look to Jesus Christ and be saved and be one of God's people. Stand with David. I will just say that In closing, this was why I had such a hard time in my message yesterday, because I had to preach an evangelical message on blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I was looking at a bunch of people that are blasphemers, sadly. And I don't mean that in a critical way, I just mean it in a biblical way. And I had to tell them, the Christians are holy, godly people, pure in heart. The only reason they're pure in heart is because God gave them a pure heart. There's nothing in them that can make them pure in and of themselves. They can't work for it. They can't join a religion for it. They can't pay for it. They can't earn it. They can't do anything to have a pure heart. God will not accept anything that we do. But by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we are imputed that perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given pure hearts. We are called the sons of God. And we will live with Him forever in righteousness. Look to Him who is the God of grace, and who is the God of our religion, a God of grace and mercy. Look to the God of David and be saved. Father, we thank You for this great day. We thank You for the first day of the week that we can worship You. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified through the life of David and Your saints in this generation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.